You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
As per usual, we continue with a conversation that we started on Monday. Today's a Wednesday, and today we're talking about divorce and remarriage, a very uncomfortable conversation to have, starting with divorce, then remarriage, navigating complex questions around this very subject. And we do have Dr. John Shumba, who's going to help us talk about this. For the record, the Bible offers clear yet challenging teachings on divorce. I don't want us to be ambiguous about it. But I do want us to be very circumspect with the fact that while it teaches us about divorce, it is not teaching us to divorce. And when it's teaching us about remarriage, it's not encouraging the practice of divorcing and remarriage, divorcing and remarriage. So our conversation is we're having it with Dr. Shumba today is about helping us know what's what. For many believers, understanding these teachings can be difficult, especially when applied to real life situations. And so we will explore what scripture actually says about divorce, remarriage, and God's desire for wholeness and redemption. And that's why we have Dr. Shumba joining us. Dr. Shumba, good afternoon to you. Welcome back again. Thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon, and thank you again for this opportunity to be together and discuss this emotionally loaded issue.
Indeed. Let's jump right in, Dr. Shumba. What does the Bible teach about divorce?
Exactly. The Bible really teaches a lot on divorce, and it also provides some guidance on the circumstances under which divorce may be permissible and the implications to marriage. Probably the key cardinal question issue that the Bible seeks about marriage is that divorce is permitted in a case of sexual immorality.
Yeah.
Other than that, the Bible really does not endorse directly a divorce.
Okay. So it's important that we understand what you're saying, Pastor, saying divorce is not permissible?
Under any circumstances except for sexual immorality.
Okay, so it is permissible, and there are conditions under which it is permissible.
I should think so, yes.
Okay, all right. And then remarriage?
Remarriage is also within the same context of a divorce. That's where basically we also begin to appreciate remarriage.
Okay, explain a bit more what you mean by that, in the same context.
Yeah, for instance, in Matthew 19, where Jesus here is replying to the issue of marriage, that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning.
Yeah.
I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality.
Dr. Shumba, are you still there?
If somebody divorces the wife and there's no sexual immorality involved and remarries, then that is committing adultery. This is why remarriage in the context of a divorce comes into not acceptable by God.
Right. So any divorce, even if it is, for example, abandonment, some people cite abandonment as a reason why they're divorcing. I haven't seen my wife for all these years or months, or I haven't seen my husband for all these years or months. Isn't that grounds enough for divorce?
Probably that one can be discussed from a church point of view, where the church decides to take a position where abandonment can become a basis for divorce. Now, that really happens within the context of the church. When the church looks at the issue and then evaluates how best they can deal with them, the one who is affected by that abandonment.
But does the Bible give the church that right to determine whether abandonment is grounds for divorce?
What I can say here is that Jesus says what is bound on earth is bound in heaven when the church follows right biblical principles in making decisions. So the church does have a certain authority to make decisions where the Bible is not clear, the church may come with a position for as long as they have basic principles that guide them in making that decision.
I say this and I say it with the intent to provoke an answer from you then, Dr. Shumba. We have seen many other religious organizations from which we protested at the Protestant movement, whereupon they too used the theory that whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. They bound a different day for worship. They bound the issue of sacraments. They decided on things that God had not decided on. And they use the very same text that whatever is bound on earth, it is bound in heaven. Whenever the two or three of you come together in agreement, I there will be a part of you. So this institution, this religious institution that shall remain unnamed, use that very same text. It sounds as though we're also following suit, taking liberties and proclivities that are not necessarily given to us simply by using the text, whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. If the Bible doesn't say there are other grounds for divorce, aren't we exercising or usurping the power God has given us?
Thank you very much for that important question. I think the point here is we are trying to, the biblical principle may be applied differently depending on how a community of believers try to apply that principle. But the principle of binding is actually a biblical principle.
Yes.
Now, what is bound may be questionable, but what we need to look at, how far does that which we bind align with what the Bible says? I think that's where the point should come through.
That's exactly what I'm trying to establish.
Are we aligning with God's will, or are we contradicting scriptures? If we see ourselves contradicting scriptures, then we must uphold what scriptures are saying and contradict our own scriptures.
So why then would we introduce things that the scriptures don't introduce, like the issue of abandonment? I'm using abandonment as one example, and I'm fully aware of the fact that other couples use irreconcilable differences, which is also does not exist in scripture. And some use the phrase incompatibility as a reason for divorce. And why would the church allow things that the Bible does not allow? Where would the church have that authority to allow reasons for divorce that the Bible does not?
Exactly. Now, this is basically where I said, when we look at the Bible, it does authorize the church. It does give the church authority to make decisions. As I said earlier on, the point is, when the church makes a decision, has it made the right decision or the wrong decision? If the church has made a wrong decision, then we can question that.
Okay. So,
but if it has made the right decision, we cannot question. For instance, I'll give an illustration. There's no single text in the Bible that says smoking is sin. And yet, as a church, we can look into the Bible and come up with principles that highlight that smoking is actually sin. And that principle is arrived at by the church using the authority the church has to do proper exegesis of the text.
So
coming back to our issue, let's remember, God is not pleased with divorce at all. And that's a cardinal point.
Okay. So,
but.
Yes, go ahead, Dr.
God does not throw away the people who have divorced.
Yeah.
He tries to bring them back, to rebuild them, to restore them. I think probably that's why the church has a responsibility when it comes to issues of divorce and remarriage.
So how should Christians approach remarriage after divorce?
Probably number one is, first of all, we need to understand more deeply what does the Bible really say about marriage. Mm. And at the same time, again, understand more deeply what does the Bible allow in terms of divorce. I think understanding the Bible and its teaching becomes very critical and cardinal at this point. Probably some reasons why people divorce, it could be their understanding of what really marriage is all about, that they cannot put in much effort to rebuild their relationship and to strengthen it.
Okay.
So our approach, therefore, must be faithful to the word of God. And also those that have been found in this situation, they must seek godly counsel. They must consult with pastors, elders, and other mature believers who strongly believe in the word of God and have shown through their own lives how they value the word of God to be the model to help those that have a challenge.
So does the Bible speak on remarriage?
Remarriage?
Yes, sir.
I think Paul probably does relate to that. For instance, as I said earlier on, that when one is divorced or has divorced because of sexual immorality, then that person actually is freed and is should be able to marry. Or if one's husband has died, the law of marriage now releases that person to remarry. So I think those are the contexts in which people can remarry. Or Paul talks of when a non-believer who is married to a believer and abandons the believer, the believer has now the freedom to marry.
Right.
I think those are the contexts in which remarriage could be appreciated.
You sound like you're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Would that, are you referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 7?
I think you are right.
I'm saying this, Dr. Shumba, because this has been a bone of much contention amongst us who are not learned. As lay people, we have found this very confusing. Let's just talk about the issue of a non-believer. How do you define a non-believer? Because we have established as lay students of the Bible that we find a lot of non-believers being members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and all of Christendom. But it seems as though we have a very odd definition. So do give me your definition of a non-believer. Can a Christian, can a member of the church be a non-believer?
Thank you very much. I think when Paul was talking of an unbeliever, the context really in the Corinthian church has to do with those Corinthians who had not accepted Jesus as their personal savior and did not belong to the community of believers in the Corinthian church. They were not members of the church, and those were considered as non-believers. Contextually, probably I would say anyone who is not an Adventist in the context of Adventist marriage is an unbeliever, in the sense that does not believe in the values and the beliefs I have as an Adventist that bounds me in a marital relationship.
So what about two Adventists married together? Can one of them be declared a non-believer?
No, unless one apostatizes.
And your definition of apostasy is?
Breaking the very laws of God, abandoning the church and not willing to subscribe to the church and loses faith in the church and is no longer faithful to the church teachings.
For example,
as probably that could be considered not an Adventist believer.
Okay.
Could be an apostate believer.
Do we have a biblical definition of apostasy?
Apostasy?
Yes.
I never thought of it.
Not a problem.
Now that you've asked that question.
Not a problem. Don't
but,
worry. We can come back to it another time. If you didn't think about it, I don't want to put you in a corner there, Dr. Shumba.
Sure.
Let's then move on to the issue of compassion. How do we balance biblical teachings with compassion for those who have gone through divorce?
This is a very important question you've raised, actually, because some people live socially out of place because they've been divorced, and then the way we perceive and we look at them with a condemning eye, as though they are not good people.
Mm.
As Christians, I think we should avoid judgment and condemnation.
Mm. Okay.
We need to express more love and compassion and kindness.
Right.
Such people that are going through this emotionally disturbing period in their lives.
Talk to us about the misconceptions Christians have about divorce and remarriage.
Well, when it comes to misconceptions, that one, I'm trying to think, could it be something like divorce is unforgivable? If one is divorced, then one is cannot be forgiven. So some Christians believe that divorce is unforgivable sin and permanently bars a person from God's grace. Because you've been divorced, therefore, you have no place anymore in the heart of God. That could be a misconception.
Why would that be a misconception, Dr. Shumba?
Because, number one, I think, is it 1 John 1 verse 9? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In the context of marriage, marital disobedience or disloyalty, when people confess, they should be able to be forgiven. They should be treated by grace.
So let me trace a reasoning trajectory that leads many to arrive at the conclusion you are now defining as a misconception, Dr. Shumba. When somebody, when Dr. John Shumba divorces his wife, and she had not committed adultery, and he goes on to marry another woman, the Bible says Dr. Shumba has committed adultery by marrying a woman, having divorced a wife for reasons outside adultery. Correct?
Sure.
So if that is correct, Dr. Shumba gets into a permanent life arrangement, which is a wedding, a marriage between this new wife and him. And the Bible goes on to say he causes his previous wife to commit sin by divorcing her for no reason. Right?
Maybe there we may try to clarify a little bit.
Okay.
Number one, if I have married a woman when I leave my wife, number one, that marriage is actually adulterous relationship.
Right.
And that in itself gives my wife the right to remarry.
Right.
Exactly.
So you, when you get into a marriage, that's a permanent setting. So which means you are permanently adulterous.
Exactly. I think the Bible does suggest that.
So people who are permanently adulterous are permanently sinful. And they are far from grace. And that's where I was bringing to Dr. Shumba that people arrive at the conclusion that people who are permanently sinful are far from grace. They are irredeemable.
Not necessarily.
Okay.
Actually, where there is much sin, grace abounds even much more.
Ooh.
One thing we need to know is that God never abandons his children when they abandon him.
So what does that mean? God's Does God sanctify this unholy union?
Pardon?
Will God then say this adulterous marriage is no longer adulterous? Does he sanctify that marriage?
Not necessarily.
Okay.
Not necessarily. God still looks forward for that person to come back. Doesn't close the door completely.
Come back how?
Repentance.
Describe repentance in this situation where he is married. Would repentance look like divorce, perhaps? Leaving this new wife with the children?
Repentance would mean to abandon that new woman he is staying with in a marital relationship that is not acceptable by God.
Right. So effectively divorcing this newly wedded wife.
Actually, it's not even divorce because, number one, in the eyes of God, they are not married. They are committing adultery.
Dr. Shumba, I like it. Cutthroat right there. Okay, Dr. Shumba. Okay. You and Pastor Chiwanda today are blowing my mind away. Okay. You. And what happens to the children born in that adultery, Infinis?
Number one, I don't think it is their problem.
Okay.
Yes, in my understanding of what God does, you see, God will not look at those kids and put any bad name on them, because number one, they are not the cause of their birth.
Right.
They didn't bring themselves into this world.
Mm.
Their parents did. God will still handle them as his own children for as long as they are willing to accept him as their father.
Right.
I think the problem we might have is that it's like people saying this child was born out of wedlock, or this child has no father.
Right.
There's no child who has no father.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
While the biological father may abandon that child, yet in the eyes of God, that child is God's child.
Right, right.
Hence, we need still to treat that life with dignity.
Yeah.
It deserves, because that life is created by God, whether
right.
it is in outside marriage, but the fact that there's conception.
Okay. Okay.
We need to value that life.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's go talk about the wife that was divorced, that you had divorced then, Dr. Shumba. Then if you had divorced her, you said she is now entitled, she has the right to remarry. What happens if you divorce her, she remarries, rightfully so, and then you repent and you walk away from this adulterous marriage that you had gotten into? What are you going to do now? Because she's now remarried.
I should admit the question is very strong. But here's the point.
Mm.
These are issues that should be left in the hands of God. While us in our humanness, we should still extend our love, kindness, and compassion to such a person.
Right.
And help them maintain a good relationship with God. When they have come back, they may not be able to remarry because the wife has married.
Mm.
So there will be no way out. But if they stay respectful, they stay honoring God, they stay reverencing God in their lives, I think God has a way to deal and handle with this.
Right.
There's no really biblical text we can relate to.
Right.
That addresses that. But I think from what the Bible addresses in terms of loving and having compassion and kindness to those who have strayed and helping them come back.
Right.
I think the key thing is for them now to maintain a very good relationship with God and be faithful to God and begin to serve God.
Hmm. So he must stay celibate.
I think that would be best.
Sure. And if passions overtake him?
You're asking me a very challenging question. I don't know if I would say prayer would work, but God has his own way of dealing with issues that as human beings are beyond our control.
Okay, let's talk about the church, Pastor. Now the situation is as complex as we have articulated it. How can the church support those navigating these complex issues?
Number one, I think what we are doing right now is a very important approach.
Right.
In the process of prevention.
Okay.
And helping people understand the significance of staying faithful in marriage to avoid divorce.
Right.
Secondly, the church needs to go on with teaching biblical principles on marriage.
Right.
Continue to provide counseling to the married and to those who are going through such experiences.
Mm.
I think pastoral care, this is where the bone of contention should be.
Okay.
We need more pastoral care in our families today.
Yeah.
I should suggest that probably one reason why divorce is on the increase has to do with how are our church members taken care of in terms of their marital relationships.
Mm.
When they have problems, is there somebody from the church who can help them iron out all those problems and shape a direction that will help their marriage become strong?
Right.
So I think providing support is basically a key component.
Yeah.
Probably this is probably what Galatians 6 verse 2 probably say. Carry each other's burden.
Right.
In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I think this is cardinal when it comes to supporting those that have been found in such situations.
Right, right. Easier said than done. Easier said than done.
Yeah.
Final question there, Dr. Shumba. What role does grace and forgiveness play in dealing with divorce and remarriage?
I think grace is all that we need, because we are not deserving in the eyes of God.
Mm.
Grace is what rebuilds us and our relationships when we have strayed because of our marital misgivings.
Mm.
So here, God's grace is basically what can build people, can strengthen them, and can restore them even in their marriages. So grace really plays a very significant role in dealing with divorce and marriage, and provides also a path of healing, also restoration and renewed relationship with God. Otherwise, without grace, we cannot find healing.
Yeah, no, Funis, I don't know. There are things that have happened in society that would lead people to want to distance themselves from their erstwhile spouses. I'll give you an example. In a situation where one spouse commits child abuse on his or her stepchildren. While you can forgive and show and demonstrate grace on the offending spouse, to bring them back into the marriage, into the family, would be bringing back a child abuser. Surely that is ill-advised, isn't it?
Probably the key thing is that that abusing parent needs to go through counseling.
And after counseling, you bring the abuser back into the family?
Well, what is important here is that, is that my wife who is abusing my kids? And I should seek a way to help her be rebuilt, be restored. Now, what we're talking about emotionally really is a challenging thing.
Mm.
Critically challenging, because once I'm hurt, it's not easy for me to seek to help somebody who has hurt me. Yes. Now, I'll say something here that could be challenging. I'll just give you an example. If your wife annoys you today, you are angry with her, buy her some ice cream.
I'm listening, Dr. Shumba. I'm listening. You're going somewhere with this.
Here's the point. It's you who needs more healing than your wife, because it's you who is hurt. When you do something good for somebody who has hurt you, it helps you in your process of recovery. So similarly, when somebody has really done something terrible for my children, I think I'd need God's grace to touch my heart. First of all, to provide healing to me.
Yeah.
For me to look at ways to bring back my wife and help her find the right path into the home. It's not an easy thing. There is work to be done.
So what do you say to those people who are saying once an abuser, always an abuser?
I should say, if somebody, I hope I'm not taking you too far. If somebody has not committed unpardonable sin, there's still room for forgiveness.
Oof. Okay.
And what we cannot control,
yeah,
probably the best to leave it in the hands of God. Because humanly speaking, there are things that we cannot do on our own.
Right.
It will really require a lot of psychological counseling to recover. So that's quite some time to do that. It's not something that is obvious and straightforward. There's quite deep pain and suffering out there in the church. Though we are talking like this, I know we are discussing an issue that is deep.
Right.
And yet we need to discuss. We need to talk about it. We need to find ways to bring about restoration, because the whole plan of salvation is about restoration.
Yeah. Hey.
And God wants to make us instruments of restoration.
Yeah.
If we totally depend on God, God will give us the wisdom we need to find ways to bring about reconciliation in this relationship, that our people, our brothers and sisters who have these challenges may be helped back into the church and back into stronger marriages.
Hey, Dr. Shumba. Yo. Tito Magasnede. Yo. Yeah. Okay. So this question now is my personal question, Mfundisi. That is not part of the list of questions that we had shared with you. Is it realistic to forgive, really? Are we being real, or are we being spiritual when we're saying people can forgive and there's no unpardonable sin? Are we being realistic, or are we being spiritual?
I think we're being realistic. I'll give you an example, though it does not relate directly to marriage.
Mm-hmm.
The Rwandan genocide.
Ah.
One woman saw her husband murdered, killed. It's a true story, Adventist woman.
Right.
She adopted the murder as her child and forgave him.
Oh.
It is real. But it only takes place in the heart where Jesus resides.
Yeah. Pray for us, Dr. Shumba. Let's close this conversation. Please pray for those couples who are going through these complex situations.
Sure.
And pray that these couples have that kind of forgiveness that you're describing.
Sure.
Please pray for us, Dr. Shumba.
Dear Father, we feel little and small to handle such deep issues, emotional blowing situations that our own brothers and sisters are going through in the church. But Lord, we know the cross can bring a difference in people's lives. The death of Jesus was not in vain, but was there to restore even broken marriages. We just want to lift our brothers and sisters, dear God, who are going through this immense stressful situation. Because with you, God, there's nothing impossible. You created them, you can restore them. All we ask, dear Father, is that you may fill them with your spirit. Work out a revival in their hearts. May they have hope in Jesus that they can be restored when they come back to you and to seek your guidance. Father in heaven, this is our plea this afternoon. Help our brothers and sisters in the church. May they feel your hand of love and compassion and kindness, that they may be drawn to you, to be drawn to one another, and that they be restored. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Shumba, thank you very much for your time, for your insights, and your guidance. May God bless you and your ministry. Let's meet again tomorrow, Dr. Shumba. Thank you.
Thank you too. I greatly appreciate. God bless you too for these important programs that we are bringing to help our sisters and brothers out there. Good day.
Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.